Good. So we're starting with brachas. My goal in the class is to make sure that everything is very clear. And that means it won't be rushed. And I hope we'll be able to hit our goal of 2 years of doing it. All the shas. But we'll see. We're not going to sacrifice clarity for the sake of that goal. But I think we could do it if we are disciplined. So I think the secret to getting Mishnayos, or anything for that matter, clear is proper hakdamas, introductions to things. So I'm going to try and make an effort to make sure everything is properly introduced, starting with the Mishnayos himself. So let's start at the very beginning, which is, why are we learning Mishnayos? Fair question, right? So there's a Gemara in Bava Metzia, Daf Lamed Gimel, that says that in a generation where people abandon learning a Mishnayos to go straight for Talmud learning, but getting the Mishnayos clear, even though the Gemara says that it's good to learn Tanakh, and it's even better to learn Mishnayos, but the best thing is to learn Talmud. Even so, it says in such a generation, always run for the Mishnayos first. That's what the Gemara itself says that. That's a good question. Let me make something. Good. In any generation where the people run for Gemara learning before they get their Mishnayos done clearly, you should always run for Mishnayos first. That's the Gemara itself says that. The reason why is because it's a basic principle in Shas that you should first get the breadth that you're learning down before you understand the depth. There's a Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Samach Gimel, it says that you should get it all down, the whole big picture, before you do any iyun, any depth. Get the big picture, that's important. And if you had to choose, the Gemara in Harya says, Daf Yud Daled, if you had to choose between knowing everything, the breadth being what the Gemara calls a sini, someone who knows like what was revealed at the sign of the whole picture, or an oker harem, a real lamdan, a deep learner, if you had to choose, even though we want both, if you had to choose, better you should be a sini, better you should be like sina and mahar sina, you know the whole big picture. That's the halacha. First and foremost, the breadth. But more than just the halachic basis, I think everyone here has an aspiration to become raise a Talmud Chacham. So the halacha is that the Gemara says, Gemara in Tainus, Daf Zayin, Amud Beis, the top, says if you find your learning difficult for you, if it's frustrating, it's because you just didn't learn your Mishnayos well yet. It's inevitable. The inevitability is if you're learning Gemara and it's frustrating, the Gemara says it's because you just don't have the big picture yet. And that means it's like, doing a jigsaw puzzle, you're missing some pieces. Obviously, that's going to be frustrating. So again, Chazal advise, if you don't have a frustrating experience with your Gemara learning, first get the Mishnayos down. Similarly, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, Daf Mem Beis, that if you want to be a Talmud Chacham, you just have to know Mishnayos. So if you have those aspirations, you've got to know your Mishnayos down properly. Okay? So that's the halachic basis. Now I'll tell you, if you want to get a little hashkafic for a moment, the Arizal says, and it's brought down, thank you, it's actually brought down the Berhetev, which is, let's say, lahalacha, that every day you should start with a sheer Mishnayos. The way you start is with a little bit of Mishnayos learning. That's the way to go. That's how you should start your day. The Berhetev in the first siman of Shulchan Aruch. And it's brought down elsewhere in this farm that the Mishnah is very close linked to your Neshama. Same letters, Mishnah and Neshama. And there's a to get shleimus in yourself and in the neshama, there's a closely relation to knowing your Mishnayos. In fact, everyone knows when you have a mace, a person who's been nifter, so you learn for them Mishnayos, le'ili nishmasam, to build them up. And there's a connection. So I'll say a kol v'chomer. This is mine. I don't know if it's true, but I think it's true. If someone's dead, and that the game's over, nothing more they can do to get an aliyah and the rufnis, and still we learn Mishnayos for them, and it can lift them up. So kol v'chomer, someone who's alive like us. So what could do for us? That's mine. I don't know if it's true, but that's certainly good for us for Mishnayos to learn. And either way, there's a Gemara, a Midrash, that says Vayikra, but says that the ultimate kibbutz galios, the redemption, the bringing of exile in the time of the Mashiach, will come as chus to learn Mishnayos. So, Bez Hashem, we'll learn. We'll get a shleimus in ourselves, and zochet to bring the Mashiach soon. That's what we're here to do. Okay. So I told you my goal in the class is clarity, and I'm going to try to avoid too many details if they're going to obfuscate, they're going to blur the main issues. I'm going to try really to make sure everything is clear. Now, we have a goal. Goals are always good. The goal is to try to get through in 2 years all the Mishnayos. That means about a parak a day. Some parakim will be easier, and brachas will probably go a little faster. I'm sure, and other masechtos will be a little slower. We'll do what we could. That means we're in a bit of a time schedule. What we're going to do is we'll start at 9 o'clock sharp, Bezer Hashem, and we'll end, I'll try and 9:45 sharp. I know people have a place to go at 10 o'clock. The trick will be questions. This is always a very difficult balance. On the one hand, I'm committed that everyone here should be clear on things, which means you have to ask questions. On the other hand, the questions will cost a lot of time probably. So this is my request, if I could. I hope you'll forgive me if it doesn't seem this. I hope it's the best. We will, if you don't hear what I say, or you don't understand the word in the Mishnah, we'll read every word of the Mishnah inside and translate. If a word wasn't clear that the Mishnah said or I said, then obviously we can't proceed without that being clear. But if you have a question, a what if, didn't you say before, an akash, and a teretz, that we won't take during the 45 minutes, just because it's impossible to do everything in one time. But I will send you an email with my phone number and with my email address. I'm pretty good about email. And I'll do my best to answer any question. If it's sent in email form, actually, if it's a good question, we'll spread it out. I have to leave at 9:45 pretty sharp every morning because I'm learning with the Rav and the Kolos later in the morning. So 9:45 I have to run, unfortunately. But I'll be available. I'm here the whole day, every day, basically, in this room, and I have a phone and everything else. So I'm here for you to make sure you know it. Just, unfortunately, 9:45 is a constrained moment. Oh, that's what it is. Okay. Good question. I'm not answering that now. Right? So, the question was how many days a week. I'm not sure. We'll have to discuss about Fridays. I'm not sure. I just came from London. I'm a new Olé here. So they told us, you know, if you don't like working on Fridays, get a real job. So we had to work, you know, Sunday to Friday, we learn. I'm not really in touch necessarily with the pulse here in Israel. I would like to learn on Friday mornings very much. I think it's reasonable to say that people, you know, it's good. You got to learn every day anyway, so this is as good as anything. But maybe before we commit to that and have a bit of a machlokas before we start, let's get to Thursday and see where we stand, okay? Good. So, what is the Mishnah? The historical background of the Mishnah, where does it come from, what it's trying to achieve? Everyone knows Hashem revealed Kol HaTorah Kula at Har Sinai to Moshe. Moshe got the principles of all of Torah, and he came down and taught to Yeshua. And it was kept, there was a Torah Shebaal Peh, an oral tradition, which was kept intact the whole way through. Already the Gemara is clear, and the Mephoreshim explain elsewhere, that every teacher had private notes, either of Chedushim, of new ideas, of, you know, of their learning, private notes. But the halacha is, the Gemara in Gittin, Taf Samach Amvei, says that you're not allowed, learns, you're not allowed to write down the oral law. Torah Shebaal Peh is Torah Shebaal Peh. Has to remain oral. You can't write it down. That's how it was. People kept private notes, but they were never allowed to be put publicly. It says already in the time of Anshei Knesset Gadol and later on, people had their notes, and they had even some sort of, maybe let's loose speak, call it a structure, a rubric of all Torah Shebaal Peh, but it says they had, you know, 600 different siddurim. It was very disorganized, disjointed, and I don't know exactly what that means, but it means it wasn't clearly misudar. But times became more and more difficult, especially after the Chorban Bayis Sheni, and people found it more and more difficult to learn. In the year 132 was the beginning. Take a step back. Things are terrible in the year 130. In the year 130, this is called the Hadrianic persecutions. Hadrian came to Jerusalem. He made it Aelia Capsulina. He made Jews forbidden to be there. Put a temple of Jupiter there on the side of the base of Mikdash. He forbade circumcision. Then he forbade Torah learning after that. And there was a rebellion in the year 132. And it was a gigantic war. The whole Jewish world went to war with the Romans, the Second Jewish War is called, and it was a terrible disaster by the end. By the year 135, the Jews were destroyed, perhaps a million were killed, and the Jews were in very bad spirits, and they began a period of tremendous heavy persecution against the Jews, which was called the Shmad. I know now we have Lahalacha because the Rambam, any Shas HaShmad means when they're trying to squash Judaism, but the original Shmad was at the end of this period. Hadrian saw that Judaism was... The two biggest wars the Romans had to fight were against the Jews. He saw Judaism as nothing but a source of trouble, and he set out to destroy the religion Judaism. Under penalty of death, he couldn't teach Torah. Everyone knows the story of many of the Asar Harugim Malchus, Rabbi Akiva, and others killed for teaching Torah. So it became very, very, very difficult to function and do the amount of focused learning that was required to get the Torah Shebaal Peh, which is enormous, to convey it to the next generation. Okay? As the Jews were hopeful that when Hadrian would die, things would ease up. What happened was he died in 138, and things did not ease up. The Shmad continued on at full force, and basically there was a fear it would never end. Now, things got very lucky. After Hadrian, a person came, Antoninus Pius, took over as being the emperor of Rome. for whatever reason, that's not the Antoninus of the Gemara. The Antoninus of the Gemara is his successor. That's from Marcus Aurelius, a great Roman and a friend of Revi. And things eased up for the Jews. When he took over in the year 161, things eased up for the Jews. And the leader of the Jews at that time was Rabbi Yehuda Nasi. He was friendly with Marcus Aurelius. And they actually had wiggle room in a time, about a 20-year period, of real respite of the pressure and a time to really figure out what we're going to do. But even Rebbe's father, Rabbi Shimon Gamliel, said, Ezu Chacham, who's a wise person, Haro Es HaNolad, a person who sees what's going to happen next. And Rebbe was afraid as soon as Antoninus, Marcus Aurelius would pass, things would become terrible for the Jews again. They needed a solution. And they decided, Rebbe decided to make a formalized, what I will call, this is my word, a syllabus. A formal syllabus for teaching Torah Shebaal Peh. I didn't see anyone use a word like that, or a description, but that is my description of what the Mishnah came to be. A syllabus. There's actually a machlokas. Everyone knows Rebbe was the editor of the Mishnah. There's actually a machlokas between Rashi and Rambam if he actually wrote it down. According to Rambam, I think that people know that more, the Rebbe actually codified a written Mishnah, and after that time, he and his contemporaries taught the Mishnah, people memorized the Mishnahs as a written book. Rashi learns no. Rashi learns, even in his time, even in Rabbi Yehuda Nasi's time, it still was an oral document, if you can say such a strange expression. But he had made this a formalized and precise syllabus that was meant to be memorized. It just was all remained oral. So in other words, according to Rambam, actually became a document, a written document. According to Rashi, just until then, the Torah Shebaal Peh was dynamic, even in the syllabus, how you teach it and what you teach it and the structure and the organization. And Rabbi Yehuda Nasi said, no, we need to formalize something so nothing gets lost. The importance of a syllabus, of course, is that, you know, if you don't have a syllabus, you can forget something, leave it out. And then, of course, information only goes one direction, out and not in. You lose it, you can't get it back. So either way, he formalized it, and the generation took on that this would be the rubric, the structure in which all of Torah Shebaal Peh would be taught. Now, that was the idea. So Rebbe collected the private notes of the different Tanaim of his time period. The main one was the greatest of the previous generation, Rebbe Meir, who's the greatest Talmud of Rabbi Akiva. And we have a principle, you know probably, that the Stam Mishnah, anonymous Mishnah, generic Mishnah, is presumed to be Rabbi Meir, who's the teacher of it. But he went and brought in other opinions. Oftentimes, he brought in opinions, a Das Yachid, an individual opinion, specifically to show you that's not the halacha. Interesting, right? People think oftentimes, you know, you bring in Rav Yosef Galili said, you know, you can eat, you know, chicken and milk. That's, oh, there's a side to rely on that. Just the opposite. He didn't want people to come in the next generation and say, oh, well, maybe we didn't consider this possibility. We say, no, Rebbe put in, no, they did consider the possibility, and the sages rejected that. Okay? So he oftentimes added in opinions. An extreme opinion, by the way, interestingly enough, is the Tiferes Yisrael. Tiferes Yisrael says that any Mishnah where there's no machlokas was actually how it was taught from Moshe on down. Right? And it's brought down, by the way, that we say Ezu Makoma in the fifth parak of Zvachim, in Shacharis, because there's no machlokas there, that's going back all the way to Har Sinai. I think others take a less extreme approach in the actual nusach of the Mishnayos, and many say no, the Torah Shebaal Peh and generation after generation changed in terms of the actual words, but the principles, of course, were unchanged. Either way, from the time of Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, there's a formal Mishnah, and that becomes a syllabus for all of Torah Shebaal Peh. He finished the Mishnayos somewhere around the year 200. Between 180 and 200, not exactly clear when, and that became then the formalized text. Okay? Now, we won't go on past that, the Gemara, we're stopping in the Mishnah, learning the Mishnah here. What I do want to explain, though, is just briefly the structure of the Mishnah. Okay, the Mishnah, as you probably know, is divided into six Sedarim, six orders. A Seder means an order. The word Shas, of course, is an anachronism for Shishe Sidra, the six orders of the Mishnah. If you have a Kahati, this version of it, it's actually quite a nice diagram here. You can look at it. It has broken down the six different starim. Right? There's a mnemonic device to remember the six starim, which is Zman Nakat, which we could loosely translate as Carpe Diem. Right? Zman means time, Nakat means to grab. Grab onto time, don't waste your time. Seize the moment. Because the six Sedarim are Zeraim is a Zayin, Moed is the Mem, Nun is Nashim, Nun for Nakat, Nazikin, Kuf, Kachim, and Tet is Taharos. So those are the six Sedarim. It's brought down that those who knew all six Sedarim, which comprised a total of, in the time of the Tanaim, 60 Mesechtot, the Sedarim divided into Mesechet. In Hebrew it's Mesechet, in Aramaic it's Mesechta, same word, Masechet Hebrew, Masechta is Aramaic. But if you knew all 60 of the Masechtot which comprise Shas, so you were called a Gaon. In fact, that's why the Gematria of Gaon is 60. Okay? Most people had the title of Gaon. If you only knew 4 of the Siddurim, you were called a Rav. And if you knew 3, you were called a Chacham. Less than that, you're just a Talmud Chacham. Louder. So I was saying that if you know all 6 Siddurim, all 60 Masechtas, you're a Gaon. That title Gaon, Gematria is 60. If you knew just 4 of the Siddurim, that's the middle 4, the main ones that even to this day people focus on, right? Which is Moed, Nush, Nazik, and Kachim. Those are the ones that are practical lahalacha after the destruction of the temple, mainly because Zeruim deals with agricultural law, which is less relevant if you're not in Israel, and Taharos deals with ritual purity, which is really not so relevant, mostly if you're not dealing with the base of Mikdash. Then you were called a Rav. Four. And if you only know 3, you were called a Chacham. 3. The 3 middle ones, of course, being Moed, Nashim, Nezikin. And that, of course, is still the standard fare for today's yeshivas. There's a slightly off-color joke that I like to tell. I'm on recording and I'm supposed to be a rabbi here, but I'll tell you the joke, which is, you know, we say in yeshiva out there, you know, by the non-Jews, so they spend their days thinking about women and violence, but not us. We just focus on Nashim and Nezikin. Okay, but so Nashim and Nezikin is the main standard fare of yeshiva learning, but Shas is all six Siddurim. Now, the Masechtos, of which there are 60, if you actually count them today, you're going to count 63. What happened? So, in Nezikin, there was the first 3 Masechtos, Bava Kama, Bava Metziv, Bava Basra, actually were really 130 chapter long Masechta once upon a time. And then they broke into 3 10 chapter sections. Bava Kama, the first gate, Bava Metziah, the middle gate, Bava Basra, the last gate. Okay? So we went from 60 to 62, added 2 more. And then Sanhedrin used to be comprised of both Sanhedrin and Makos. And then they broke it up, 2 different Masechtas, so that brings you to 63 that we have today. Okay? In total, each of the Masechtas is divided into different chapters, Prakim. Okay? According to the Chidah, there are 524 Prakim, which is Gematria Talmud Bavli. Okay? And he also says that the word Masechet with the Kolel is Gematria 524. The Rambam says there are 523 Prakim. If you count in hours, wow, louder than that, huh? Maybe I should stand. If I stand, that's better? I don't know about going upstairs yet, so I have to figure it out. Maybe we'll plan. We didn't anticipate this big a crowd. You can't hear a thing. Can't hear a thing, huh? Okay. Let me ask logistics where they want us to go. One second. All right, for today, we're going to stay here. There's no point in moving. If this shiur persists to be very large, then we'll move. I have a suspicion. I don't doubt any of you, but someone is going to fall out. So it'll probably shrink a little bit. And I think they want the shiur in the base of Midrash. So I will holler. Can you hear me if I holler this loud? That's okay? All right. There's seats in the front here also. You can come closer. Yes, scoot in, come in, the space. The noise of base of Midrash. Baruch Hashem. So I was saying there are a total of 520, if you count hours, did I record this thing? Am I in big trouble? Oh, I'm in such big trouble. Didn't turn off. You're recording it. Oh, I'm going to have it, if you don't mind, today. It didn't work, I don't know why. So, if you count our prakim, you'll actually get 525. The Rambam said 523, which actually works with us because we have two other chapters in the end of Bikurim and then the Pirkei Avos. There's a 6th chapter in Avos, that's Brisas, everyone knows that probably. So in Bikurim also, so there's actually 523 chapters in Mishnayos, plus 2 Brisas, 2 chapters of Brisas got squeezed in there somehow, I don't know why. Make 525, okay? Then each of the Prakim are divided into Mishnayos, as the Bavli calls them, or Halachos, as the Yerushalmi calls them. The Yerushalmi was first. The Yerushalmi, we're not going to get into that now, but the Yerushalmi was the first stab at giving an explanation of the Mishnayos in a codified way, written about 150 years before the Bavli. Okay, they called it halachos. Either way, we'll call them mishnayos. But you should know, for example, when you say kol lashon halachos, anyone who learns halachos every day, it's referring to mishnayos. That's what it refers to, not halacha psuka. There was no such thing as the Shulchan Aruch back then. The halacha psuka, the bottom line mishnayos, was what we call, the bottom line halacha was what we call mishnayos. You can hear if you're, am I yelling? Okay. Great. Okay. Fine. So, six sedarim. The first of the sedarim is called Zeroim, which is what we're going to be in for the next, I guess, 75 learning days, roughly. There's 75 prakim to deal with. Zeroim deals with agricultural law. Zeroim means seeds. There's a pasuk in Yeshaya that all the introductions quote, that Gemara learns from. It says, "Vaya imunas itachach chosin yeshuas tachum adas, v'yiras Hashem hi otro," which is a reference. It means, actually, it doesn't make much sense in English. What could I do? But it means, and it will be that the faithfulness, emunas, itecha of your times, chos yeshuas, the strength of your salvation, chochma v'das, wisdom and understanding. There's no real object to that sentence. What can I say? And yiras Hashem is its otzer, its treasure, or its receptacle to store it. Either way, Chazal learned that those six words, emunas, itecha, chos yeshuas, chochma v'das, refers to the six sedarim. And the first is emuna. The idea of Zeroim, so the Mepharshim say, the Rambam and others, is to teach you emuna. Everyone knows that pasuk actually is used for another drasha, a better known drasha, which is when you die, the first six questions they ask you, right? It's the same pasuk. The first question is, did you do business be'emuna? Nasata be'emuna? Did you transact business faithfully? Either way, the idea of Zeroim is to teach you faithfulness in Hashem. Two main pshatim either is, you have to be honest, because you're taking most of it as hafrashas, and that no one knows. No one knows if you really took the proper, right, trumas and maestros or not, so we lie and need to be honest. And also, that anyone who's a farmer, which you probably aren't, know you have a tremendous dependency and open, obvious need to rely on Hashem for the proper rains and time and so on. So the idea is, it teaches you emunah in Hashem. In total, there are 11 prakim in 11 mesechtes in Seder Zeroim. The first of them is our topic, brachos. Okay, brachos, it's a question why they put it in Zeroim. Could be because the foundation of our amuna is brachos, kriya shema, davening. You can't hear. Just can't hear. I'm yelling. Yeah, you can't hear? Scoot in. For today, if we leave, it's going to be crazy. So scoot in. All right. I will speak louder. It's a good problem to have. Oh, it's a good problem to have. So our topic is brachos, and brachos deals, it's a total of 9 different prakim brachos. The first 3 deal with the mitzvah of Kriya Shema, right, which different explanations why it's first is first, but I guess you can imagine your own explanation, right? It's the foundation of our faith, it's the basis. Some say it's the first mitzvah a Jew ever does, because when you're bar mitzvah that first night, the first thing you do is Kriya Shema at sundown. Okay. Either way, first 3 prakim are dealing with Kriya Shema. Now, I'm going to avoid too many complex machlokes, but since Kriya Shema is so foundational and it's a mitzvah d'oraisa, ostensibly, the mitzvah of Kriya Shema is to say the first 2 of the 3 parshios, that's d'oraisa, the third d'rabbanan. But I'll tell you the truth, it's actually, get this, you'll hear 2 Jew, 3 opinions. Since there are a lot of Jews saying Kriya Shema, there are actually 5 opinions over the halachic status of saying Kriya Shema. You'll believe that. According to Tosfos, it's only a d'rabbanan. You can throw eggs at Tosfos all you want, what can I tell you? But according to Tosfos, it's only an asmachta, and all of Kriya Shema is only a durabanan. Right? Wild. However, there are actually 4 more opinions. One opinion is the opinion of the Rajba. Thank you very much. The Rajba is the first pasuk. The first pasuk is a d'oraisa. The rest are durabanans. Rabbeinu Yonah says it's the first paragraph of the 3. Then Pri Chadash says the first 2 paragraphs. I think that's what we might call normative halacha. Normative halacha is the first 2 parshias are midoraisa, because the pasuk says v'shinamtan levanecha v'dibarta bam. You'll teach them to the children and you'll speak bam of them, referring to these words. And again, also v'limaratam osamat b'neichem, teach them to your children v'dibarta bam, speak in them. So according to, that's called normative halacha and the psak, bottom line, first 2 parshios are midoraisa, and that's Pri Chadash. Okay, Prima Gadam and Haredim learned the whole thing. All 3 parshas of Midoraisa, it's quite a difficult shot. Okay, either way, the first three prakim of Brachas, of the mitzvah, Doraisa of Kriya Shema. Then the next 2, Perek 4 and Perek 5, Dalim Hay, deal with Tefillah, prayer. Once again, machlokas to deraisa de rabbanan. A moment on that. The Rambam learns that it's a deraisa to pray every day. It's a mitzvah deraisa to pray every day, and therefore women are obligated in it. And it's not even a mitzvah asher shezman grama every day, not a time bound mitzvah. You have to pray. The Ramban says no, it's only rabbinic unless you're in a situation of great need. If you're in a distress, you have to call out to Hashem. That's a mitzvah deraisa. But just to get up once a day and pray to God if life is hunky dory, not a mitzvah deraisa. Either way, midurabanan, we all have an obligation to pray. Shachnas amincha, right? And Mariv was actually lalacha rishus, optional, but it became a universal minhag, so it's binding also. So now we pray three times a day. Shachnas, mincha, and mar. Okay, more of that, of course, when we get there. Then, prakim vav, zayin, and ches, 6, 7, 8, are dealing with birchas nanin, the brachas that you deal with benefiting from something. So chapter 6 deals with primarily the brachas on food. Chapter and the benching at the end. Blessings on food is a midurabanan for sure. Benching is a doraisa. V'chalta v'savata v'rachta. The 7th chapter also deals with the zimun, the halachas of zimun, a durabanan. And the 8th chapter, other things dealing with the suda. We're just giving you a signpost. You know, we want clarity, we want to get as much as we could. There'll be 10% of shas we're not going to get the first time through. I'm giving you the warning. It's the 8th parak in brachas. That'll be our 10% for this masechta. It's a difficult masechta. We'll do our best. There's a lot of tricky things there. And then, so the 6, 7, 8 chapters, Vav, Zayin, and Ches, are dealing with birchas nanin, brachas on benefiting from things, which by the way is eating and smelling. We don't make a bracha on seeing things or hearing things, because you're not taking from the world. And Allah says you can't be nana from the world, benefit, take from the world without thanking Hashem. Okay? And the 9th and final chapter is Birchas Hoda'ah, blessings of thanks to Hashem. It deals with, you know, all sorts of unusual events and seeing beautiful things and going to beautiful places, etc. We'll get there, we get there. Also, Midrabanan, that the rabbis wanted you to have Hoda'ah and appreciate and thank Hashem for the beautiful world that He made and the beautiful things He does for you. So that's the Masechta, okay?